chapter number 12. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and I'm just so thankful to see the people of God ministering for God. There's a lot of places you can go and hear something very professional, very polished, and yet there's no Spirit of the living God anywhere to be found. And so I'm thankful to come to a place, may not be all polished and all smooth this morning, but that precious song, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. And we need to be reminded about that. I'm reminded this morning, as a six-year-old boy, I had my moment at the cross. And as a result, I'm able to go back regularly and visit that time and talk with my Lord because of what He did on the cross. And we're praising Him for it this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read one verse for our text, verse number 11. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so I want to bring a message this morning entitled, The Peaceable Fruit of Righteousness. The Peaceable Fruit of Righteousness. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for everything that we have heard, everything, Lord, that our hearts have experienced because of the truths, the principles of the Word of God this morning. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for us on the cross. And Lord, that you've given us your Word. We can hold it in our hands today, and we can know you better. And I pray that today that would be our desire, that we would know you better, we would draw near to you. And Lord, as we draw near to you, then there would be, Lord, that closer relationship with one another, there would be true unity that would come as a result. So help us with that. Again, it's already been prayed many times, but Lord, maybe there is one here who does not know where their soul would be if they were to step out into eternity today. Lord, help them to realize that need. Help them to be willing, even during the invitation time, to come forward and let somebody take the Bible and show them what they need to know, that they might have assurance of eternal life. Thank you again for these promises. In Jesus' name, amen. How something or someone seems, and in actuality what it or he is or does, can be totally different. Part of the human plight as a result of our fallen condition has to do with misperceptions. Failures to grasp what is good, valuable, and beneficial versus that which is not. A lack of maturity on the part of an individual seems to exasperate the issue. And it's obvious from an objective reading of the book of Hebrews that its intended recipients suffered from such a loss. By the way, we see examples of this matter, the fact that maturity and a lack of it plays into a person's misperceptions about what is good and valuable. Have you ever taken your child, or maybe you were a child and went to the doctor or the dentist, someplace like that, and you begin to see or feel the procedure that they're going to do on you, and you think to yourself, what did I do to deserve this? It's a misperception about what is good or valuable. A prime example of this charge concerning the Hebrews can be seen in the overarching theme of the book, that Christ is better than the angels, the prophets, the priests, and so on. Think about this. Only one stunted in spiritual growth would have any misgivings concerning this truth, that Christ is better. And yet, that's the theme of the entire book. Giving more credence to this fact, Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 11, let me read you a portion of whom, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, how would you like that this morning, the preacher to say, I've got some other things to say to you this morning, but you've got bad hearing. And so therefore, I'm not going to say what I might say. It's exactly what he's telling them. He goes on to say, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. We've got to go back to the building blocks, to the ABCs, if you were. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. That's a good word, and we'll see it again. To discern both good and evil. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he is not saying forgetting them or leaving them behind as if they don't count anymore. But what he is saying, based on the context, is moving on. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the basic things, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. So he's speaking to people that are not as mature as they ought to be, and as a result, here's the point of the message this morning, there are some misperceptions about that which is good and valuable, or most good and most valuable. As we arrive at the end of this epistle, we find conclusions and resolutions to be taken to heart. We find one concerning the compassing of the cloud of witnesses in reference to the hall of faith in chapter number 11. Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So there's this conclusion and resolution concerning the compassing of the cloud of witnesses. We find one concerning the considering of the one who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now again, bear in mind who he's talking to. These are people, by and large, that are not as mature as they ought to be. They're experiencing some things. They're not really sure how to perceive them, whether they're really good or valuable to themselves. And so he's trying to help them based on the fact that there are these witnesses that are compassed about. There is this one who is to be considered, who is unlike anybody else, who endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, Jesus Christ. We find one more conclusion with resolution concerning chastening and its prescribed characteristics. Chastening. What in the world is this matter of chastening anyway? We're going to look at some scriptures here in just a little while, but the word basically implies discipline. Discipline. Now, that may be in the form of physical discipline. We will see that here in the scriptures in just a little while. But it has so many different other levels or ramifications to it as well, in the matter of rebuke and reproof and correction and all these type of different things that allow for discipline ultimately to take place. This is the word chastening. And he spends a good portion of this chapter talking about this matter of chastening. Now, really what I want to do is I want to give you a few things, sort of walk us through this set of scriptures, and then come back to our text verse and try to bring it to a point. Number one, I want you to notice this morning the indictment. There is an indictment
that must be seen in this group of believers that is not as mature as they ought to be. By the way, could I say this morning? We could all look at many of these epistles. It's interesting to me. You look at Corinthians, you look at James, you look at many of these epistles, Galatians, and you find areas where the folks are lacking. They're believers in Jesus Christ. They're trying to walk the Christian walk, but they're lacking in some areas in the Christian life. And we're not careful. We'll look at a book like Hebrews and we'll say, man, what's wrong with these people? They ought to be further along. They ought to be more spiritual. And by the way, they ought to be, but could I say this morning? So should we. And all of these epistles, I'm so thankful they were written to somebody in particular, but they were all also written to some bodies in general, and I'm included in that somebody this morning. So there's an indictment to be considered in the first place. Notice Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 4. This is the indictment concerning striving against sin. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, it is not that these people were completely unspiritual or that they were not taking somewhat of a stand. He actually, in Hebrews chapter number 10, in the latter portion, he actually talks about some of these things. He says, for instance, in Hebrews 10:34, For you, this same group of people, had compassion of me in my bonds when I was imprisoned for the gospel's sake, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So there were some things that they endured. They were even willing to have as a testimony to be linked with people like the Apostle Paul, who were enduring maybe some more troubling or some more harsh persecution. They were willing to stand with these type of people and have a testimony with them as well. But maybe there were some areas that they hadn't quite stepped up to yet. And as a result, he says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. Like who? Like the believers there in Hebrews chapter number 11, most of whom endured somewhat of a persecution that led to a drawing of blood, many of whom their lives were drawn out because of their belief in Jesus Christ, of their belief in the Messiah to come, their faith in God. He mentions considering the one who endured this affliction that sinners brought to him. Jesus obviously poured out his blood, but he says to them, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. But then he says this, striving against sin. And here's what I believe he's saying in part to this group of believers. You're at a level in your Christianity that you have not yet endured extreme persecution where you are, in part because you're still dealing with some sin issues in your life. You're still striving against sin. You're still sort of struggling in your own personal Christian life. And don't get me wrong this morning. We all will struggle until the day that we get our glorified body, till we go to glory. But all I'm saying is this. There are believers in their Christian life that become overcomers, and they're able to live consistently spiritually, and they're able to faithfully serve God. They're able to be counted on. Why? They've gotten over themselves in large part. They've learned what their besetting sins are. They've learned what those weights are that they carry as an individual, and they've learned to start dealing with those things, and as a result, more severe persecution is going to come to that group of believers. I read a quote this past week that was interesting, shocking, convicting. And it said this: the trouble today with ministers is that nobody wants to kill them. I want you to consider that for a moment. You look all throughout the history of humankind, look through the history of the Word of God, and you see those that boldly and unashamedly spoke and lived their life for God, and persecution came. And oftentimes it was extreme persecution. I'm not saying if somebody's not hunting your head this morning, you're not a spiritual Christian, but what I am saying is this: until we learn to deal with our sin, we will never get to the point where we resist unto blood. It will just never happen. There's this sort of popular saying, the devil made me do it. And I think if most of us are to be honest, the devil doesn't have to mess with the majority of us Christians. We have enough to deal with on our own. He doesn't have to mess with us. But he does put a target on those that he sees are striving against their own sin and are learning how to live a consistent Christian life. The devil takes notice of those and he puts a target on those and he goes after those. So there is an indictment concerning striving against sin. We can look at a couple scripture verses. There's one in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 16. This is a sort of interesting verse, what it says when you really think about it. Proverbs 16, verse number 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Now you really consider that. Which one would you rather have? Somebody that really doesn't completely control themselves or have got that place of maturity in their lives where they're able to do that, but they're able to go conquer a city or win a battle or something like that? Which one would you rather have? And I think if you ask ourselves that question, which one would we rather have? We'd rather have the person that goes conquers the city. Give me that guy. But God says it's more valuable for a person to be able to conquer themselves. By the way, could I say this? You may conquer a city, and it may have some long-standing ramifications, but if you will learn to control your spirit, by the way, by the Spirit of God, that's the only way we can learn to control ourselves, it has eternal ramifications. So striving against sin, there is this indictment. There's the indictment of despising of discipline. Verse number 5. He says, and you have forgotten the exhortation, Hebrews 12:5, which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 11 is what he's quoting, verses 11 and 12. That word there, chastening, in the Hebrew is a word that means to reject or to abhor. The word despise, to reject or to abhor this chastening is what is being mentioned. And he's carrying that thought forward into the New Testament, that there is this matter of a despising of discipline, that whenever there's an opportunity in life for somebody to correct the action in my life that is wrong against God. And God chastens us in many different formats and ways. He uses His Word to do it. He uses His Spirit to do it. And His Spirit would convict our hearts. I believe He uses circumstances of life to be able to do it. God has a way of bringing circumstances together to chastise His people. You can read it all throughout the Old Testament, that God is chastising His people using circumstances. By the way, God uses authority figures to chastise. Not just children, young people, but old ones alike. That's why we need to be under the authority of a spiritual leader. God prescribes for us a local New Testament church in the Word of God. We need to put ourselves under that leadership and not despise when chastening comes, when the rebuke comes, when the correction comes, when somebody says, you need to get this right. So there is this despising of discipline. And I will not stand up here this morning and say to you that it feels good when chastening or chastisement comes in my life. I've been many, many a times, either in the Christian world or even in the secular world, the work world, where I've had to be chastened, corrected, rebuked, reproved. It happens regularly, even to this day. It never does feel good, but we've got to learn not to despise it, not to reject it, not to abhor it. And when we're more and more mature, we will receive it better and better. So there is this indictment. Then number two, there is an impression. This is such a wonderful truth. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6. Again, he's quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 12. He says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." There is this impression about God's love, not just that God would send his only begotten son to die in our place, not just that God would bring us great things and blessings in our lives, and you know, I got a hug from God. People will use that type of a term because things that God is doing, good things, positive things in their life. But there's another sign or showing of God's love toward us, and it is this matter of chastening and scourging. God getting the paddle or the belt out, spiritually speaking, and disciplining us. Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 18, we see some things about this matter. Chapter 19, verse number 18, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Good parents learn to discipline their children even when in their heart and in their soul they don't want to. They don't want to see pain inflicted on that child. They do not want to see that child in turmoil or distress or crying. But a good parent will chasten their child and won't allow their soul to spare for their crying. One more about that. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 24 says it like this. Proverbs 13, 24. "He that spareth his rod," notice this, "hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." What does that betimes mean? That means early and often. Early and often, chastening, disciplining, correcting, rebuking, reproving, constantly. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't have some sort of positive reinforcement. Please don't get me wrong this morning, but I'm saying this. If we love our children, biblically speaking, we must chasten them. Well, God is the perfect Father, as we'll see in just a little while. And God, in His show of love, chastens every son whom he receiveth. So there's an indictment, there's an impression. Let me say a word, number three, about the indication. The indication, notice verses 7 and 8, Hebrews chapter 12. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." Now, how many sons is it that he said in the verse before that receive chastening? How many? All of them, every single one. "So if ye endure chastening as a child of God," and every child of God does, "God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Now notice, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Now, hear me for a moment. My dad and I were talking about this yesterday. He's teaching through a series in the adult Sunday school class there in Texas, where he and my mom are members of a Baptist church there. And he's teaching through a Sunday school lesson on animals. He calls the series Animal Kingdom. And drawing different lessons and principles and so on concerning these animals. And right now, he just started a series on horses. And he said, "Today, I'm going to be talking about donkeys." And he said, you know, I'm going to have to deal with the fact that the Bible oftentimes calls a donkey an ass. And we were talking about this yesterday. Satan twists things so much. He takes these real terms and he twists them and he perverts them where we can't even use Bible language. We can't use the word ass. We can't use the word bastard. We can't use the word hell. We can't use the word damn because those are all cuss words, don't you know? Well, used the wrong way, I would agree. But those are all biblical words. And by the way, they're all very serious biblical words. Ass is probably the least of the serious words. But when you consider this word bastard, it literally means an illegitimate child. You are not a child of God if you do not receive chastisement. Let me put that in layman's terms for you this morning, Christian friend. You say, I'm not ever convicted about sin or anything that needs to change in my life. I've never had anybody try to correct me about anything at all. You might want to check to see if you're a child of God or not. Because God says everyone receive chastening. Hold your finger there for a moment. Go just a few pages over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter number 3. This matter of chastening toward a group of people is really all throughout the Scriptures. We see it in Revelation chapter 3. God is dealing with these churches. It says in verse number 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Hear me this morning. It is not that this church is not doing something for God. They are. It is not that they are not working for the Lord. They are. But God requires more of His children. He requires maturity and perfection of every believer. So He goes on to say this, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How's that for some good discipline? Somebody to put you in the corner and read you the right act and tell you exactly what you are. You are worthless. You're good for nothing in these areas. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now notice this. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If God's gotten on to you in the various formats that God will get on to you, say, how will I know if God is getting on to you? I think God makes it pretty evident. Now, I can only say that by experience. God has pointed some things out in my life. Some things immediately, I mean, as soon as I read something or heard something, or maybe there was an outcome of a circumstance in my life, immediately, like, I know what this is about. But then there may be times where you're going through a series of things and not sure exactly what's going on, and maybe you're seeking to find out, is there something that God is trying to do in my life? Some way that I've displeased my Father? For instance, Job was one. He hadn't done anything wrong, but he was at least considerate of the fact. Maybe I failed God in some way. We live in a day and age, people don't want to even consider that they failed God in any way. Hey, that's part of who we are as sinners. But I thank the Lord for His love toward us, that He would chasten every son. And the indication is, if we have no chastening, we just simply are not a child. So there's the indictment, the impression, the indication. Then He gives an illustration. This one is very, very encouraging to me. I hope it is to you as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? By the way, it doesn't say and exist. It says live. God wants us to live the Christian life, to be alive in Him, and to have an abundant life, to have meaning, to have purpose to our life. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And it's not saying that they took pleasure in chastising our forefathers. It's not saying that. But what it is saying is this: they did it as best as they could, or how they saw fit. All these fathers, they're just human, they're just flesh. The best of men are men at best. So when they got on to you, when they rebuked you, when they chastened you, they did it the best they knew how, the best they could. But God, when He chastens us, when He rebukes us, He does it perfectly. He does it every single time. The motive is always right for our profit. For our profit. And that profit goes on to a real yield, a real production of something that is truly wonderful. You ever had occasions in your life, like I've had in my life, a few, where you received chastening or rebuke or reproof or correction by some authority figure, and they were just completely wrong? Completely wrong. And you've got a choice. I've got a choice to make when that occurs. We can either continue to reverence, fear, respect them for their position and that God has placed them in our lives, or we can simply rebel from that point on. He says, I've seen this. You've had these occasions where your fathers have corrected you. They've done the best you can, but obviously they've fallen short, and you've reverenced and respected them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Lord, His chastening in our lives? So there's the indictment, the impression, the indication, the illustration. Finally, the instruction. He gives some instruction. Now notice, now Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in our text verse number 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. By the way, if it's done right, it will not ever seem joyous in the moment. Chastening, if done right, will not ever seem joyous in the moment. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now notice this. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. What does God want for our lives? Well, we talked about at the beginning of the year, our theme for the year, I desire fruit. And what ultimately is that fruit to result in or to be unto? Is it just so it looks good or tastes good? People are in awe of the wonderful fruit tree. I was out driving around this past week and driving just in the middle of a neighborhood somewhere, and somebody had just a wonderful, beautiful apple tree right there on the side of the street. It's almost like they put it there for delivery drivers, mail people or something. I didn't pluck anything off the tree, I promised. I promise. But I may have picked something up off the ground, all right? I'm just confessing my sin to you this morning. But that tree ultimately is not there just to look good. That's a beautiful apple tree. No, it's to be received and to be enjoyed, but it actually is to be for nourishment. I want you to notice something. This peaceable fruit of righteousness. Very quickly, look at James chapter number 3 for a moment. James chapter number 3. And then we'll look at one other verse of Scripture. We'll close down this morning. James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. Verse number 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Could I say something this morning? There are many, many people of God, born again, children of God. This is their state currently because of chastisement. Bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Look at the way that God takes care of these and He doesn't take care of me, and the way that God is working in my life comparatively and all these types of things. There are many, many that they're not as mature, and I've been here before, as we ought to be. And as a result of a lack of wisdom and meekness, this is where we are because of rebuke and correction that God gives in our lives. Glory not, lie not against the truth. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Now notice, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Notice that. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now here's what occurs in our Christian lives as we mature in the Lord. First and foremost, when we become a believer, Jesus Christ, the great mediator between God and men, the great reconciler of the relationship that is broken between a righteous God and sinful man, He creates peace for those that are willing to receive His sacrifice. And immediately, positionally, we are put at peace with God. But then we begin a growth process in our Christian life. We're babes, as he mentions in Hebrews chapter number 5 and the first part of chapter number 6, and we begin to grow. And there happens this friction in the Christian life. By the way, can I mention this to you? The early days of the Christian life, somebody gets born again, everything's right and new and all of that. Those are some of the best days of the Christian life. Ignorance is bliss. You don't know what you don't know. You just know you've been born again. You've got a home in heaven. Everything is just wonderful and beautiful and great. Then comes the realization. I still have flesh to deal with. The Christian life can be hard most of the times because I make it that way. And it becomes hard and there's friction. We get at odds with God, never because of His issues, always because of ours. But the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. How are we to sow that fruit? We have to first have it in our lives, and then we're able to sow it in the lives of others. And if there's no peace that's been made, I'm first, as a child of God, I've been put on that ground to be able to talk with the Lord and then learn to receive chastisement from the Lord and reproof and rebuke and make it right. Get it right with the Lord. It's going to be hard for me to sow that fruit of righteousness peaceably to someone else. I like what Proverbs chapter number 11, verse number 30 says. It says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. What God ultimately wants is that somebody would look at the fruit of our lives, the peaceable fruit. God has fulfilled them and given them purpose and meaning to their life. And our life backs up the message of our lips. And somebody can eat of that fruit, spiritually speaking, you understand, and be nourished as well. As we have. Now, what does it take? What's the instruction? Number one, encourage. He says, lift up the hands which hang down. David encouraged himself in the Lord in the Old Testament. You know what oftentimes we have to do when we're chastised? We have to get over our pity party. Get over our pride party. Who do they think they are talking to me like that? The great me. Encourage ourselves. Get some strength. He says, and the feeble knees. You ever had shaking knees? You ever been corrected and it's like, I'm not even going to walk. I'm not even going to get up. I'm not going to do anything. It is shaky from here on out. I mean, I remember there were times that my parents, you know, got upset about something, rightfully so. I remember one time, I've told it before, I believe here, but I found myself in about half a millisecond, Brother Derek, on the floor. I can remember the place in my house there in San Antonio to this day. Found myself on the floor. I was put there in half a millisecond. It was chastisement. It was earned. I had to get some strength. All right, you're not dead. You'll live. Encourage, strengthen. Here's what's most important. Correct. What does he say? And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Could I just warn you about something this morning? God will send chastening in every Christian's lives. If we're not careful in our reaction, we will turn away from the one that loves us and cares us, knows and has planned what's best for our lives, and we'll waste time and multiple opportunity running from our Father. And that which is lame will be broken in many ways rather than being healed. What does God want? God wants a healing of the relationship. He wants us to get it right. That's what chastening is all about. And we can only ably offer what we have. Peter said to the man that was lame, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And I can't offer health, wealth, and prosperity because I haven't received it. When I find it in the Word of God, I'll offer it. Here's what I have found in God since I received Him as my Lord and Savior. I found a good Father that takes care of me and comes alongside sometimes and chastens me, reproves and rebukes and corrects. And I found that when I'm willing to get it right, He says, wonderful, come on, let's go. Let's get back to running the race that is set before you. Let's not waste time and opportunity, Christian friend. Let's not spend time bitter and defiling many. You can read about that later on in the chapter because we are simply immature. But mature believers realize there's a peaceable fruit of righteousness, and not only can I have it, but somebody else needs it as well. Matthew chapter 5, I want to read this for you. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now we put that moniker on many people, professions, so on, and as well we should. It fits. It can be applied. But you know, the greatest peacemakers are those that would show somebody how that they can be at peace with the Creator of the universe. Blessed are the peacemakers. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, it says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Could I just say this morning? What I'm trying to say to you and what we are trying to say to a lost and dying world is simply this. Be ye reconciled to God. If there's some sort of break in the relationship and chastisement has come forward, by the way, it will, it must, if we're a child of God, the key is get it right. And Christ has made provision that we can always get it right. And then we can go and run with patience the race that is set before us. And how we need Christians to do that. I don't know how long we have to run that race from a global perspective, from an age perspective, from an individual perspective. But however long it is, let us make good use of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you the most important question. We focus heavily upon the subject because without it, nothing else really matters. I want to ask you this morning if you've been born again by the Spirit of God. If you've had that moment of time where you realize that you were at odds with God, an enemy, because of the fact that you're a sinner. But you realize that Jesus came, gave his life, died, buried, was rose again to reconcile, to bring you back in relationship with a holy, righteous God. And you received the gift that he provided for you. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Taylor, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure that time's ever come in my life. Maybe you are focused on good works of some way. You think that'll get it done. Friend, that won't get it done. Otherwise, Christ would never have to give his life in reconciliation for your sin and my sin. You would say, I'm not sure about that today, but I'm concerned about that. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. And with nobody else looking around, if you'll just slip your hand up and right back down, I'll do that right now. I'm not going to make mention of you, where you are, anything like that, but I just want to pray for you. It's the greatest need you have this morning. You'd say, I'm not sure that I've ever been born again, that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but I'm concerned about it today. Would you pray for me? Is there one like that? Can I pray for you this morning? Just slip that hand up right back down and pray for you. All right, I see that hand. Is there another? There another this morning? Say, pray for me. I'm not sure about that. Pray for me. Let me ask you this, Christian friend. You say, Pastor Taylor, the Lord has certainly spoken to my heart this morning. All of us endure chastening as children of God. I wonder how we're responding. Are we allowing it to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives? Or are we resistant, bitter, running from our Father? Potentially there's somebody like that this morning, but you would say, God has spoken to my heart. I'm a Christian, but God has spoken to my heart. All right? Hands up all over. Let's pray. We'll have a time of invitation. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for the message this morning. Help us, please, to make application. Thank you for being such a great Father. Lord, I saw the hand of the one that lifted it concerning salvation. Pray you'd help them to realize the simplicity of the gospel. Help them to realize that you love them so much, you came to give your life in exchange for theirs. Lord, they can have eternal life if they simply put their faith and trust in you and you alone for eternal life. They can be born again, be in the family of God. Help them be willing even to come during this invitation time. Let somebody take a Bible, show them what they need to know. that they might be able to get it settled. Lord, help us as Christians to make decisions. Maybe there's somebody that's at odds with the Heavenly Father this morning. I pray we'd get it right, we'd let it be healed, and we'd go on running the race that you have for us to run. Bless this invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet?